Doesn't seem to matter how many times I'm called upon to get up here. Just about the time that it comes time to get up here, I get scared and my mind goes completely blank of what I had on my mind. But as always, I stand in need of your prayers, and my basic prayer is that the Lord will use me in whatever manner He sees fit, and that either through me or in spite of me, He will give you the blessing that He knows that each of you need. I want to begin. I've got a thought on my mind and follow up with it a little bit, and then I want to turn it over and hear Brother Troy, because I want to hear him preach. I feel that burden on my mind also, but I want to begin in the book of Isaiah, 26th chapter. Many of you have heard this verse before, but Isaiah 26 and 10, just one verse I want to get out of Isaiah. Isaiah 26 and 10, "Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." Now, we're told many times, and you know, if you hear a lot of preaching or on television or radio or times, you'll hear that what you need to do is hear the gospel preached, and we need to make sure that as many people hear the gospel preached so that it has the ability to save them eternally to hear that. And if any man hears that and will accept that and hear it and learn from it, that they can become a child of God. Isaiah here tells us, he says, "Let favor be shown to the wicked." Let's take a wicked man, he says, and let's show him favor. No greater favor could you do a man than to preach the gospel to him. I can't, you know, if you really think seriously about it, that would be the best thing that any man could have, and even a wicked man would be, preach the gospel to him. So he said, "Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." This is a man on his own, a wicked man on his own, hearing the gospel preached. He won't learn righteousness from it. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Tells us what man on his own does. We learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A man in his natural state, unregenerated, before he's what we call born again, unregenerated, natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand the gospel if he hears it preached. Somebody comes in the back of the room and decides they want to hear the gospel preached on some, I'm going to choose a second or a fourth Sunday so they get to hear Brother Ed. Man comes in the back of this room and he wants to hear the gospel preached. If he's in his natural state, he can hear it, and it sounds like foolishness to him. He will not understand it. Natural man, unregenerated, cannot understand the gospel. We're told by Jesus over in John chapter 8, verse 47, I believe, that the natural man cannot believe the gospel. Natural man in his unregenerated state cannot believe the gospel. Jesus tells us in John 10 and 26 that the natural man cannot hear the gospel. If I can't understand the gospel, can't hear the gospel, and can't believe the gospel, it's kind of hard for the gospel to help you out much, isn't it? If you can't hear it, you can't understand it, and you can't believe it. We know we're saved by the work of the Lord, work of Christ. We're saved. You know, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, which works would include listening to the gospel preached, going to church and hearing it preached. We're saved not by that, not by our own works, but according to the Lord's grace and purpose given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, that's not what the majority of the world believes. I want to go through and let's look in chapter Acts, and I don't want to stay long. I want to hear Brother Troy preach. I want to give you three examples out of the books of Acts that I think demonstrate what's taking place here about hearing the gospel preached and what effect it has, if it has any effect on salvation at all. I want to go to Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. Y'all have heard these before. There's three examples here of men who had preachers come and preach to them, and they end up being baptized. And let's talk and see what really happened here. Chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 26, we have Philip being told by the Lord, "Arise and go to the south, into the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem to worship." Now, we have an Ethiopian here. And what is an Ethiopian? Ethiopian, generally, from the country of Ethiopia, we consider that to be a black man. He's a black man, and he's apparently pretty high under the queen of Ethiopia here. But he's a black man. If we stop for a second and trace his heritage, I want to make a point here. Stops and trace his heritage. A black man, who would he be a descendant of in general terms? I don't want to make a big issue out of this, but who would be in general terms? If we go back, all of us are descendants of those who were come off the ark, Noah's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Which one of those sons would a black man be a descendant of? We know it'd probably be Ham. Through Cush and down that chain, he'd be a Ham. So he's a descendant of Ham, and he's a black man here. And when he, Philip is sent there to preach to this man, to help him out, let's look. It says, when he goes down, he gets down in verse 28, Ethiopian was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. When Philip got there, the man was reading the Bible. Now, if Philip got there to teach him about the Bible, he got there too late, didn't he? If he got there to teach him about the Lord, he got there too late. The preacher got there way too late, didn't he? Man had already been touched in his heart by the Lord before Philip ever got there. Philip got there, though, to preach to him, to minister to one already born of God, already born of the Spirit. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired that Philip would come and sit with him. And they read the scripture that he was reading there, and I won't go into that. But then Philip ended up baptizing him. The eunuch wanted to know, if we got water here, what hindereth me to be baptized? And we know that good example here of baptism by immersion. Philip takes him down into the water and he came up out of the water. What I want to get to you here is that we have a Ethiopian, a son of Ham, descendant of Ham, who was reading the Bible when the preacher got there. The Lord already put something in his heart before the minister ever got there. So if the minister was sent to help, it wasn't to save him. It was to preach to him and to minister to him. Let's go to the next chapter, Acts chapter 9. We have here another example that all of you are familiar with. We have a conversion here of Saul. Now, when we talked a while ago about, you know, show favor unto the wicked, Saul would have been a man I clearly would have thought would have been wicked if I'd lived in his time. He said he created havoc in the church. He was given what us in the law would call open-ended arrest warrants to go out and arrest people. He heard worshiping the Lord. He heard the gospel being preached, and he arrested the ministers, arrested the people, hauled them off to jail, was responsible for the death of a lot of people who were worshiping the Lord. Now, you know, if I'd have seen that on my own eyes, I'd have said, "Now, there is a wicked man." And so did Saul at that time hear the gospel preached? Absolutely he did. That was his job, go out and find people preaching the gospel, arrest them, haul them off, take them to jail. That was his job, to go out and hear people worshiping Christ. I'm sure he heard a lot of preaching. Did he understand it? Clearly not. He arrested people. Did he hear it? He heard words, but did he really hear it? No. Did he believe it? No. Not at all. He didn't until what we call in the football world, he took a road trip, didn't he? Saul went down on a road trip, and the Lord talked to him on that road trip, didn't he? Struck him down in a powerful way, struck him down on that trip. Now, let's talk for a second before I get too far. Saul was a Jew. Who would he have been a descendant of those three sons of Noah? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Which one of that would he have been a son of? Been a son of Shem, the Jewish race. He was a son, a descendant of Shem. And here, and the Lord spoke to him in a big way. The Lord appealed to him big time, struck him down, and Saul knew immediately who it was. "Lord, what would you have me do?" Paul knew immediately in his heart who was talking to him. If you go read over there in the 22nd chapter of Acts, you get a good picture that Saul was sitting there. He could hear the Lord, but the other people couldn't hear the Lord. He could hear the Lord in a big time way. The other people could hear Saul talking, and they could see the light, but they couldn't hear the Lord. Only Saul, Apostle Paul, hear the Lord. That's what we mean when we say you can't hear it until the Lord allows you to hear it. You can't believe it until he allows you to believe it. And you can't understand it until he gives you the ability to understand it. All that comes from the Lord. We know Saul goes in the town. He's in a tavern there in the town, in and in, staying there. And the Lord appears to a preacher named Ananias. And he says, the Lord says to Ananias, "Rise and go to the street which is called Straight, and to inquire at the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus is there." And how are you going to find him? You're going to find him praying. Saul had changed, hadn't he? Changed quite a bit. He could now understand. He could now hear. And he could now believe. "For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Paul knows you're fixing to come and visit him. What did Ananias say? "Wait a minute, Lord. Think same thing I did. That's a wicked man. I've heard about this guy. I don't want anything to do with him. He's a mean guy. He's a wicked man. There's no way. I'm going to say there's no way. He's heard lots of gospel preached. He didn't understand it. He didn't know it. He didn't believe it." He said, Lord said, "No. He's now a chosen vessel unto me." Ananias goes and visits him, and I love the way Ananias walks in and addresses him. "Brother Saul." "Brother Saul." Even he knows Saul has changed. But again, if the preacher got there to preach to him and minister to him, which he did, if he got there to save him, he got there too late, didn't he? The Lord had already beat him to it. Again. Let's go now over into, well, first of all, before I get out of that, you know, we hear a lot of preaching about Apostle Paul. And we have this thing we call born again. And that's where I would think Paul was born again, right there on the road when the Lord struck him down, entered into his heart. That's when the Apostle Paul was born again. And as far as I know, the entire Christian world, we all disagree on this concept of born again. We can go read John chapter 3, and I won't go there today. I might go there for a part, one verse. But we know to go to John chapter 3, and that's where it really focuses and tells us about how we're born again. You need to go read that, because a lot of people talk about you got to be born again, but they don't actually go read the Scriptures to see what its requirement is for you to be born again. But the whole world believes that, as far as I know, we're all in complete agreement on two people that have been born again and when that occurred and what they had to do with it. Apostle Paul is one. As far as I know, everybody in the Christian world believes Apostle Paul was born again right there on that road. Also, the other one everybody believes is John the Baptist. Everybody knows he was born again in his mother's womb before he was even born naturally. Everybody's in complete agreement. What did John the Baptist, and what did the Apostle Paul, what did they have to do themselves to be born again? What did they do? You know, we know Apostle Paul was what we'd call a wicked man. He wasn't doing anything. He was hearing the gospel preached. It wasn't having any effect on him. Didn't understand it. Didn't believe it. He could hear it. Couldn't hear it. Couldn't hear it. As Brother Ed talked about a while ago, we need to have the ability, Lord give us the ability to hear. You can hear words, but you can't hear the gospel the way the Lord does it when he opens up your ears for you to hear. You know, that's what we have with the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist. Everybody agrees they were both born again in those two circumstances. And there's complete agreement, as far as I know, among the entire Christian world. People say, well, those are exceptions, though. Those two are exceptions to the rule. Those were special men. And they were special men. They're special historical figures. But the rest of us, they'll say, are not in that same way. We've got to do something. We've got to go hear the gospel preached. We've got to believe it. We've got to accept the Lord into our heart. I am going to go back here to John, because I'm on John 3 where that's mentioned here. For these two examples, the whole world says this is the way these two men were born again without question. We all know, and they didn't have anything to do with it, but they were special cases. We're told about Jesus tells Nicodemus there that a man must be born again or he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we know, thank goodness, Nicodemus asked what I'd call a dumb question, because that's what I'd ask. You mean I got to get back in my mother and be born again? And the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And there's a whole sermon there that I'm going to skip right now. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A couple of points here real quick. You know, I could pick out any one of us here and say, you know, when's your birthday? Well, good, Gary, you know, ask him when his birthday is, and he may tell me a date. And I'll say, did you pick that date out? What did you have to do with being born naturally? He didn't have any control over it. He had no control over it at all. We understand that. That's easy. I understand that I had no control over when I was born again. My dad didn't have any, and my mother had very little. But I didn't have any at all when I was born again naturally, and we understand that. But for some reason, when it gets to be a spiritual birth, we think we have control. We think we have complete control. We understand natural birth, and the Lord doesn't separate the two, and we don't have control over either one of them here, but we don't have control over our physical birth. We don't have control over our spiritual birth. You can't walk physically until you've been born physically. You cannot walk spiritually until you've been born spiritually. You can't. And so that's what this is teaching us here. But look, more importantly, in verse 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Marvel not. It's what us lawyers like to say. Don't make a federal case out of this. It's not a big deal. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. Don't make a big deal out of it. What does the whole world do? They make a huge deal out of it. You better get born again. If you're not born again, you better get yourself born again. You need to go out and get yourself born again. Now, everybody agrees the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist didn't have anything to do with their own being born again, but they tell us that we have to. Then it goes to verse 8, and this is where I wanted to get. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth." It's like the wind. The Spirit of God is like the wind. We can't see it coming. We can't see it going. We can see the effect of it. I can't see the wind. I can see it when the trees move. I can see when the Spirit of God enters somebody because they change, just like the Apostle Paul did. He changed, didn't he? He didn't see it coming, did he? Not until it hit him. We're all that same way. And they'll tell you, well, but the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist were special exceptions. Look at the last part of this. "But the wind bloweth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." There are no exceptions. We're all born of the Spirit the same way John the Baptist and same way as the Apostle Paul. By the grace of God, the Lord picks the time, the manner, and the place. Not us. Picks the time he'll do it. Sometimes he'll pick it very young, John the Baptist, before he's even naturally born. He may pick it when we're old in time. We don't know that. He'll pick the place and he'll pick the manner. Apostle Paul, he did it in a very dramatic fashion. Apostle Paul probably needed it in a dramatic fashion. He was an enemy to the church, wasn't he? Considered a great enemy of the church and committed great atrocities on the church and the Lord's people. He probably needed it. That maybe the Lord thought he needed a dramatic conversion here in which he put himself into his heart. Some of the rest of us, he may do it quietly, like he spoke to Elijah in a small, still voice. You may wake up one morning and feel different entirely. Lord picks it his own way, his own time, and his own choosing. Saul here, though, was born again right here in this Acts chapter 9. And Ananias went to him, and Ananias got there too late if he was going to try to save him. And that's the way it is with all preachers. We get there too late. We can't preach to those that are not already born again because they can't hear it, they can't understand it, and they can't believe it. Go to Acts chapter 10 now. Another example. We have Acts chapter 10 begins with a story about a man named Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, who was Cornelius a descendant of? He's an Italian. He's a Gentile. Light-colored, light-skinned person. Who would he have been a descendant of? Japheth. We have these three examples here. We have a descendant of Ham, a descendant of Shem, and a descendant of Japheth. Out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. Amen. Everybody in the world is a descendant of those three men. And we have three examples here, 8, 9, and 10 of Acts, where we have this happening to all three descendants under Noah. This is talking about Cornelius, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Wait a minute, he's a Gentile, remember? Did he been reading the Bible? He probably didn't have a Bible. The Jewish had most of the scrolls in the Bible then, but he was a devout man, one that feared God and all his house. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. We know that he was told to go see and send people to fetch the Apostle Peter. And I'm not going to get into the vision that Peter saw here. But we see here where verse 17, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision meant that he had seen, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." Verse 21, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, 'Behold, I am him who you seek. What is the cause wherefore that you come? And they said, Cornelius, centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and one of good report among all the nations, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear his words. We know Peter went away with them. Peter ended up baptizing Cornelius and a bunch of others there. Again, this was a devout man, feared God before Peter even showed up. In each one of these cases here where the preacher went to preach the gospel, if he went to save the soul, he got there too late, didn't it? The Lord beat him to it. Each one of these men was regenerated before the preacher got there, and then they were able to understand the gospel. They were able to hear the gospel, and they were able to believe the gospel because the Lord gave them the ability to understand and to hear and believe. Now, they need ministering to. Each one of them, we know one of them needed ministering to give his sight back, Apostle Paul. The other one needed ministering to so he could understand the book of Isaiah and the prophecy that was told therein. Each one of these men needed ministering to. I'll close with this. Y'all all know the story of Lazarus, and I'm not going to go into it, but when Jesus went in and raised Lazarus, he went in and he walked in the door and he says, Now Lazarus, I've got a proposition for you. I want to make an offer to you. I want to see if you'll accept it. Did he give Lazarus that opportunity? Lazarus was dead. He was dead. He couldn't hear him. He couldn't understand him. He couldn't believe the gospel. Lazarus was dead. That's the way we are spiritually before Christ comes. And the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus said, let me think about it. Lazarus didn't have any choice, did he? He came off that table. Did he come off his own will? No. He came forward. Lazarus came forth. Lazarus was then alive, spiritually, physically. The same way we are when the Lord says, come forth, we come alive spiritually. And then what did the Lord tell the people? Take the binds off, loose him, let him free. Now, there's the work of the ministry. There's the work of the ministry. Take the blinds off of him. Take the bindings off. Take the handcuffs off. Tell him what the Lord has already done for him. There's the work of the ministry. We are saved by the Lord. Lord, God saves us with a calling. I've lost my script there, but he did it before the foundation of the world. And then he picks the time, the manner, and the place that he decides to regenerate us. You've been very kind with your attention. My prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you. Brother Troy, come preach for us.
You know, it is a fearful thing to come to this place. Some of the things you worry about is, will I make any sense to who I'm talking to? Will I take too much time? All kinds of things can go through your mind. But I just pray tonight that I can share something with you this evening that would be beneficial to you. And I will let you know that it's not going to be beneficial to you unless the Lord bless it. And I can say a lot of things that may not make a lot of sense, but I can say enough words that the Holy Spirit can take and turn a good message into it for you. I've seen that happen before. I was of the opinion once that a young man got up to speak and was just really making a terrible effort. And I thought, this person ought to sit down. It's time for him to sit down. You know, we don't always know. We sometimes think something and we're not always right. I thought it was time for him to sit down. But after that was over, my daughter Susanna came up to me and she hugged me. And she likes to hug her father. That's normal. But she just kept hugging and hanging on. And she looked up at me and she said, Daddy, I'm a sinner and I want to be baptized. And something in the message that young man had brought had come straight home to her heart to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was worthy of being followed in baptism, that she wanted to serve him. And I felt, I don't know how I would say the word, I felt foolish at that time because the word had gone forth in a way that I thought was not effective. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit can make his word effective anytime he's ready. I look in the book of Luke and I notice in chapter 10, Jesus making a statement. And I'm kind of just picking up where Brother Don left off or kind of latching on to it, if you don't mind. Here in verse 21 of chapter 10, it says, In that hour Jesus rejoiced
in spirit. Have you ever rejoiced about anything? You get really excited. I see people at football games. Sometimes they come out of the chair and they jump up and down and they might hug one another and rejoice. And I hope that you rejoice in things in this life. I hope you rejoice in some of the natural things that you have that God has blessed you with. I also hope that you can rejoice in spirit the way Jesus did. He's excited about something here. And it says here that he rejoiced in spirit. Let's see what he says after this, what the word tells us. Jesus said this, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." It's good to be thankful to the Father, isn't it? Jesus is a great example. What's he thankful for? "That thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Now, some of the things that have been presented to us tonight already, they really run against the flesh. We want to be in control and in charge. We want to say, when I have a relationship with the Lord, it's going to be on my timetable. When I understand His Word, it's going to be when I'm ready. And I'm going to choose if I'm going to heaven or if I'm going to hell or if I'm going to some other place, figment of my imagination. I'm in charge. And that's what the flesh wants. And Jesus here is rejoicing, and it's interesting to see what he's rejoicing in. Two things. One is that the Father has hid some things from the wise and the prudent. In fact, he told some of those wise people who thought they were so important that they could look down on everybody else, scribes and Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. And he told those people, "I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance." Strange. Who did he come to call? Sinners to repentance. Now, you might ask me, "Well, Brother Troy, I don't understand. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous to repentance." Well, if they're righteous, they don't need to repent, do they? They're already righteous. Well, he's not saying that they are truly inherently righteous. You ever go up to somebody and say, "Oh, you're a good man"? Jesus said, "Don't call any man good." Remember that? You go to someone and you think, you're a good man. Is anybody perfect? No. Is anybody completely righteous? No. Not at all. Jesus is saying, "I didn't come to call those who think they are righteous. I didn't come to call those who think they're big shots, important, and they have no need of any help. I'm not coming to call them to repentance. I'm coming to call sinners to repentance." Who are those people? The ones who feel the weight of their sin, who know themselves to be sinners. Those are the only ones that will repent. And he's thanking God that he's thanking the Father that he's hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but he's revealed them unto babes. There was a babe named John the Baptist, and he was still in his mother's womb when he heard a voice, the voice of the mother of his Lord. And what did John do? The scripture says he leapt for joy in his mother's womb. This is before John understood any language, before he understood what it was to be outside of his mother's womb, and he's leaping for joy. And in the scripture, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God was working in his life. God works in people's lives according to his purpose. The scripture makes it plain and makes it clear. You may not like that, but it's so clear in scripture, we can't argue with it, that we are chosen according to his purpose. He told Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed you in the belly or in the womb, I called you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." When did God do that? Before God formed him. Do you realize that God forms babies in the womb? Do you realize God holds the breath of all living in his hand? And so often we say, we start to tell God what we're going to do. Like in the book of James, it says to watch out and don't say, "I'm going to go and buy and sell in this city, and then I'm going to go and I'm to this other city. I'm going to do some work over there." Don't say those kind of things, but say, "If the Lord will, we'll go and do these things. If we have God's permission, we'll go and do these things." We serve a sovereign God who, Jesus is saying, I thank you, Father, that you've hid these things from some people and revealed these things to others. Now, I am so thankful that God did not hide these things from everyone. Aren't you?
Amen.
I am so thankful that he reveals these things to these babes. Well, if he did not, no one would understand them. If we read a little further, we'll see that right here in this book of Luke. Listen to what he says. For so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. In other words, God the Father gave Jesus something to do, and he was doing what the Lord had given him to do. And he had all things delivered into his hand. And so he says, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son. Now, what is he saying here? Nobody knows me except my Father, and nobody knows my Father except me. Is that what he's saying?
Amen.
Nobody knows. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I know so-and-so. You know, I could say, I know Ronnie Millsap, right? Singer. But I might have met him once at the Grand Ole Opry, but do I really know Ronnie Millsap? No. I might say I know Ed Kirkpatrick. And yes, there's a way I know Ed Kirkpatrick, but do I really know Ed Kirkpatrick? Not like Gloria does, and certainly not like the Lord does. But Jesus says, no man knows me except the Father. No man knows the Father except me. And then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. Listen to what he says. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Oh, praise God today. If you see the Father, if you want to honor the Father, and if you like that Psalm 100 that says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture.
Amen.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. If you enjoy that, praising God and seeking him and coming into his courts, thank him today that he's revealed himself to you. Because he's revealed the Father and the Son. And according to the scripture, you know, he does it by the Holy Spirit. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all active here, and we should be thanking God for that. No one knows the Father or the Son, but he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he told the disciples, blessed are your eyes, which see the things that you see. Now, with that in mind, I want you to understand that what Brother Don's been telling you is very true, that we can't save ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We can't just flip a switch and one day say, well, I understand that that God is who he said he was, and I'm going to follow him and love him. All of a sudden, I love him. It's not something that's in our power. But I'll tell you what, once God has worked in our hearts, there's a responsibility, and there's a time for us to act, a time for us to move, a time to do something and respond. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had something to say to his disciples. Many times he had to say some pretty strong things to his disciples. At one point in chapter 9 of Luke, if you just back up, if you have your Bible, in chapter 9 of Luke, the disciples in verse 54 are ready, since some people rejected Jesus and did not want to be hospitable to Jesus. They said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to consume them the way Elijah did? should we just burn them up with fire from heaven? That sounded exciting to them because, see, the Lord had given them some abilities to go and do some mighty things, some amazing things, and they're ready to call down some fire. What did Jesus say to them? It says here in verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Could we look just a little bit at the Son of Man coming to save men's lives? What did he come for? To save men's lives. Could we go to Isaiah chapter 61 quickly? Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, and we're going to find in prophecy here the coming of the Lord prophesied and what he was going to be doing and what the effect of it was going to be. In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." By the way, you're not going to find the wise and prudent in here. Or those people that Jesus said, "I thank you, O Father, you've hid these things from those wise and prudent." "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them." I love this scripture. Oh, listen to this trade-off here. Don't you like to trade things? You know, sometimes you'll have something and somebody else has something you'd rather have. And you say, "Well, I'll give you this if I can have that." And you trade, and hopefully both of you are happy. I love to trade for good things. Listen to what's going on here. He says, "To give unto them beauty for ashes." Pretty good trade, isn't it? "The oil of joy for mourning." That's not like good morning. That's like, "I'm sad. I'm crying." "The oil of joy for mourning." That's a good trade, isn't it? If you've ever been mourning and grieving and just crying out your heart out and just feeling like you're at the end of the world, wouldn't you just love to have the oil of joy traded for that, so that you could be shouting for joy and rejoicing in spirit like Jesus was when he thanked his Father? "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." That's a good trade, isn't it? What is the garment of praise? That is an attitude of praise to God, of thanksgiving, and giving him all the glory and all the honor. If you are ever tempted to be prideful about anything, I heard a brother just earlier say that he used to know everything when he was younger. And I told him, "I'm going down the same path. That's the way I was too. I used to know everything." And there's a lot of people here, you remember, "I used to know everything." Some of you know that. Brother Allen, you probably even know that. You didn't know me when I was little bitty. But the further down the road I get, the more I realize I really don't know much. I'm really quite ignorant. And the Lord has. If God's blessed you to know anything, you need to praise him for it. The spirit of praise, the garment of praise. See, pride is taking credit for that God has worked in you by his grace. He's blessed you to live. He's blessed you to breathe. And you might say, "Well, I'm strong. Well, I'm smart. Well, I'm this or I'm that." Thank God that he's enabled you to be this or that. Amen. I came about 5 minutes from exiting this world. I had to wake Martha up, and I said, "Martha, we're going to the emergency room." And she didn't move right away. I think it was trying to sink in. And I said, "Get up and get your clothes on. We're going to the emergency room." I was having a heart attack. And they told me once I got there, after the doctor had done his good deed of putting the stent in, he said, "Another 5 minutes, you would have been dead." I came real close to checking out. I need to thank God for every minute I have. Amen. Don't you think? Amen. So don't ever take credit for being intelligent or great or mighty or anything, because you are nothing. And if you think you know something, the scripture says you don't know anything like you ought to know it. Amen. We're highly ignorant. I'm glad God knows everything. So he says, "I'm going to give the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." For what purpose, Lord, are you going to do this? It says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Folks, this is what it's all about. Being trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to glorify him. See, he told his followers at one point, I believe it was John 15, he said, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." What do you mean, "We haven't chosen you, you've chosen"? Yes, they understood that. "Oh yeah, that's right, I was fishing and you came and you called me. I remember that now. Yes, you did, you called me. But I did follow." Well, praise God, I'm glad they followed, aren't you? Amen. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? They follow me. That's right. That's what the sheep do, is they follow the shepherd. But do they get some great accolades or great credit for it? I did a great thing because I followed the shepherd? No, not at all. If you find someone who thinks they've done a great thing and in following God, and it was of their own volition and of their own doing, you talk to them a while, and if they're honest, they'll tell you, well, no, the Lord found me, and he woke me up. He's the one that got my attention, and I give all the praise to him for me following him. He's the one that plants us, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. There's so much more here that's really good, but I want to go to Luke 4 because Jesus happened to read Isaiah 61, where we just read. Jesus read that at the very beginning of his ministry. And he didn't read the whole thing. He stops in the middle of a sentence. Isn't that interesting? He's reading along in Isaiah 61, and he stops right in the middle of the sentence. And I'll tell you where he stops. It's right before the day of the vengeance of our God. Because Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them. He was not here this trip for vengeance. Oh, he's coming back. We're not going to talk about that right now. He's coming back. It's going to be a different story. The Lord's coming back to make all things right. And the day of vengeance is coming. And there will be vengeance against those, the scripture says, against those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The vengeance is coming, but not this first trip. He said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. So go to Luke 4, and here he shows up, and everybody, he's in Nazareth where he's born, you know, where he was raised up. Not where he's born, but where he's raised up here in Nazareth and as a young man. And so he shows up, and it's time. He's starting out his ministry, and they give him the book of Isaiah. And the Lord opens it up and he reads. Listen to what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You're not going to find the high and mighty in here either, just like over in Isaiah, because he's reading Isaiah 61. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Right in the middle of a sentence. And everybody's looking at him. I'd look at him too for stopping in the middle of a sentence, wouldn't you? What's he doing? And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Oh, what a claim. Those Jewish people, they've been reading this scripture for a long time. The Messiah's coming. He's going to deliver us. He's going to save us. He's going to rescue us. We're looking forward to the Messiah coming. And this is talking about him. And here Jesus reads it and he says, this day, this is fulfilled in your ears. What was he saying? He was saying, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And I'm here for this purpose. Now, do you find yourself in this text? He said, I'm coming to do something, preach the gospel to the poor. Are you poor?
Yes.
Are you poor and needy? You may have lots of money in the bank account, but are you short on some other things? He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted? Anybody here that's brokenhearted over your sinful condition? Are you able to come before God as you are? And hold your head up high and walk into his throne room and say, I deserve you to listen to me? No. We should be brokenhearted over our sinful condition. You know why Jesus had to go to the cross? To save sinners. That's why he had to go. And it was our sin, my sin, your sins, that's what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. Think about that for a while. If we were not sinners, he wouldn't have to go and satisfy the justice of God. That's what he was doing on the cross. If you ever wondered what he was there for, to satisfy the justice, the demands of God, the justice had to fall. The punishment had to come because we have sinned against him. He told us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But no, we'd rather love other stuff. We're told to love one another and be good to each other, but no, sometimes we're kind of selfish, and sometimes we might even be a little bit on the rude side. And if we really are honest with ourselves, we have broken. You just take the Ten Commandments. You want to go read those sometime. We've broken every one of them. You might say, Brother Troy, I've never committed adultery. Jesus said, if you've looked at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you're guilty. But I never have done it. You're guilty. Well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, the New Testament also says, if you hate your brother, you're just the same as a murderer. Same thing. We're guilty of every one of those things. The Ten Commandments, we've broken them. We are guilty before God. Aren't you glad He came to save the brokenhearted? Aren't you glad He came to preach deliverance to the captives? Because we're captive to sin. We're just stuck in that. These preachers right over here. See, they're not perfect. I'll let you in on a secret here. They're not perfect. And sometimes we put preachers on a pedestal. If that's what you do, you better get over it real quick. Because we're not perfect yet. We struggle with sin just like you do. And we are no better than you are. We are in a different role. Right, Brother Ed? We're in a position. In the army, you might have a general, you might have a captain, you might have a private. They're all fulfilling their roles. We need to fulfill the role we're in. But we're no better than you. You know, I just want you to understand. Somebody says, well, it's not important for me to be at church. You know, the preacher can't miss, but it's not important if I'm there. It is important that you're here because you bless other people around you. And I have a body here. I've got hands, I've got feet, I've got a head. And you might say the head is really, really important. But I'll tell you what, the feet are really, really important. You ever try getting something, you know, something happening bad to your feet and you can't walk, and you'll find out how important they are. And Scripture talks about the body of Christ being that way. You might be a hand, you might be a finger, you might be a fingernail. I don't know what you are. But whatever it is, if God put you there, then you have a purpose. Amen. And it's a blessing for you to be here, and you're needed to be here. And these people that preach to you that are up here, they need your encouragement. Amen. They need your prayers. And sometimes they need your exhortation. I'm just appalled at sometimes the lack of exhortation to preachers. Did you know that preachers need to be exhorted? The Scripture says we should exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you ever see your preacher going away, he shouldn't go. You need to get with him, and you need to talk to him, and you need to share God's word with him just like he shared it with you. Okay? We need to know this Bible and share it back and forth. I'm sorry, I'm chasing a lot of rabbits there. Let's get back to this. The Lord's come to seek men, to save men. He didn't come to destroy them. Now, He called the Apostle Paul. You talked about Paul earlier. He was saved on the road to Damascus. He was born again. But he told the Apostle Paul some things. His name was Saul at that time. But he told him why he appeared to him. Would you turn in the book of Acts to 26? Acts 26. Because when they first had this meeting, and Jesus, this bright light was shining, remember what Saul said. When he heard this voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And he told him, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now Saul understood he was going about persecuting the followers of Jesus. He already knew that. Saul understood the gospel that everybody thought, all these people preaching the gospel, thought Jesus was the Messiah, and Paul rejected that. His name was Saul at that time. I'm calling him Paul. Y'all know what I'm doing. He changed his name to Paul. So if I call him Paul or Saul, y'all stay with me. He understood that the preaching of the gospel was saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And Saul was like, no way. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm smart. I know things. And I know this man is not the Messiah. And I'm persecuting people that follow him. I'm putting them in prison. So Saul knew exactly everything that was going on. And when Jesus said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, can you just imagine what went through his mind? Can you imagine that? Oh my. I've been wrong all this time. Oh my. You know how fast things can go through? They say when you die, right before you die, like if you're falling off a cliff, your life flashes before your eyes. I think a lot of things flashed before his eyes because he was there when Stephen was preaching. And you know what they did to Stephen? They stoned him to death. Why did they stone him to death? Because he had the audacity to say that Jesus was the Christ. How dare you come in here and blaspheme like that? That was their attitude. Because we know better. We know that Jesus is not the Christ. And the Christ is coming someday. And you're blaspheming in the name of God. And so we're going to stone you. And they stoned him to death. And what did he say? He stood and he rejoiced while he was getting hit with these stones. He said, I see heaven open. And I see the Lord. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. I tell you. You quoted in your prayer, or you quoted in one of you guys said, He'll never leave us or forsake us. Remember? He'll never leave us or forsake us. And he didn't forsake Stephen right at the end. If you ever have to be stoned because you're a Christian, or like what's going on in Iraq right now, if you have to have your head cut off because you're a Christian, Jesus will be there with you. He won't forsake you. So, the Lord says this to Paul, or Saul, and Saul says, Lord, what would you have me to do? I pray that that would be your response to the Lord. Have you said that to the Lord? If you feel to be an undone sinner, if you feel to be bankrupt before God, and if you feel the weight of your sin, the burden of your sins upon yourself, have you ever come to the Lord and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says that we should repent and we should follow Christ. That's what we need to do. And that's where we're going to find rest for our souls. That's where we're going to find the joy. That's where we're going to be delivered. And to use a word, sometimes words get kind of used in different ways. Sometimes people say, well, when you're saved, that's when you're born again, or that's when you're regenerated. I'll tell you what, when you follow Christ is when you're saved. You are saved, brother. That's a deliverance.
Amen.
And that's the kind of salvation that's preached in the gospel. A deliverance from this world and the sin of this world to following God, honoring Him, and serving Him. And Saul says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And over here in Acts 26, let's read what he told him to do. And then we'll wind this up. Acts 26 and verse 15, Jesus had told him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, verse 16, listen to what Jesus tells him. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Can you imagine seeing a light brighter than the noonday sun and hearing a voice speak to you? And Saul was struck blind. Can you imagine a meeting with God face to face? Where would you be? A thunderous voice, perhaps. Where would you be? Saul was on the ground. You know what he told him? Get up, Saul. Rise. Stand on your feet. I'll tell you what. It's a terrifying thing to come before the living God. That's a terrifying thing. Because he has all power. He has all control, all authority. And he knows all things. He knows your thoughts. Right now, what you're thinking.
Amen.
You're thinking, I wish this guy would hurry up and sit down because I'm tired. Or whatever you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, hallelujah, this is good. I'm learning something. And or maybe whatever. God knows it. Every detail. Saul, get up. Rise and stand on your feet. For I've appeared to you for this purpose. I want you to know God is a God of purpose. And when he appears, there's a reason for it. It's not some arbitrary thing. It's like Einstein said, if you've ever heard that quote, God does not throw dice. He doesn't. God works his will. And he appears for a purpose. Let's see what he tells him. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now let me put that in modern language. Saul, I've appeared to you so you can tell everybody else about what happened here today. I want you to be a witness to testify that I'm alive, even though I was put on the cross. I came out of the grave and I ascended, and the story is true. I want you to be a witness of this. and also of other things I'm going to appear to you about. I'm going to tell you more things, but I'm making you a witness. You know, some people say, well, I went to school to be a preacher. I'm going to go to school to be a minister. And sometimes they look at it as a career. You know, they got their 401k and they've got different things. I'm not being critical. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm saying this could happen. Look at it as a career. Or is it a calling? Did the Apostle Paul, did he just say, I think I'll be an apostle? No. If you look at Romans, the very beginning, he tells the people at Rome that he was called. He said, I'm a servant first. And then he said, I'm called to be an apostle. And he tells what he was called for. So he could preach the gospel, so people could obey the gospel. It's for obedience of faith among all nations. He starts that way in chapter 1. He ends that way in chapter 16. The purpose is to preach it so people can follow it. So he says, I'm going to appear to you for this purpose. And then he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. See, God will deliver preachers from terrorists. He can, and he sometimes does. He doesn't always. Sometimes he allows us to be delivered into their hands and have our heads cut off. That can happen. Could happen to you or me. But if that does happen, it's not that God left us or forsook us. It's that he's through with us and his purpose here on this earth, and he's ready to receive us up to glory. So he says, I'm sending you. Well, Lord, why are you sending me to these people? And the Lord tells him, to open their eyes. Can you open people's eyes? Reach up, grab them, and pull their eyelids apart? What's he talking about? There's some people here who need to hear the truth of God's word. You need to be a witness. Some of these people think that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he's still in the grave. I want you to go straighten them out. Go tell them the truth. Now, I'm not sending you by yourself. I'll be with you. Because they're not going to listen to you except I'll be with you. Okay, I got to be there too. I got to be there at least first. I've got to be there before you. I can't come after you. Or maybe right there with you. The Lord's got to be there first or else with you when you go. He's got to. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. What does that mean? From sin to righteousness. From serving their flesh to serving God. You see, if you're serving God, you're going to be the type of person that's not serving the flesh. And somebody says, well, Brother Troy, we all struggle. We're not perfect, right? We're not perfect. So you can't tell me that you're going to be turning, you're serving God, and that's all you do all the time is serve God. No, that's not all you do all the time. But if you'll let me end up over there in Matthew 25 in just a minute, how are we doing? We're kind of late, but let me hurry this up because I want you to see something really beautiful about that. Let's finish what he said. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. We're talking about people rejoicing in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the love of the Father through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the preachers preach the gospel to them. They're able to understand it because the Spirit has interpreted it for them in their hearts. And they've just been set free and turned from serving Satan to serving God. Now, I said I was closing here. Will y'all let me go just to Matthew? Let's close out in Matthew 25. Please, the Lord calls these people together. Remember the sheep and the goats? Y'all ever heard about them? Anybody heard? At the end, the Lord has the sheep and the goats. And the sheep were on which hand? The right hand. And the goats were on the left. That's right. And I might not even read this. Let me just talk to you about it. I want you to notice one thing. Because I heard that objection you made about, well, you don't serve God all the time. I mean, you still sin, don't you? I'll tell you what, the righteous serves God because the root of the Holy Spirit of God is in him. And if we had time, we could go and look at that in other places. There's lots of places where we're rooted and grounded in love. And the righteous serves God because he has the root of God in him. And that's why he brings forth fruit. He's the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. So God will be glorified. All right? That's just the way it is. Here's what he says to those on his right hand. Who did he talk to first? Was it the left? I think it was the left. It was one or the other. It don't matter right now. I mean, it does matter, but it doesn't matter to my message right now. You got the left and the right. He pointed out to the people on the right hand what they did. Things they did. And he did not point out the bad things they did. I really like that. Those on the right hand, he didn't say, now you guys messed up a whole bunch of time. You messed up 95% of the time. But what he said is, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. When I was naked, you clothed me. In other words, when I was in trouble, you helped me. And he had some good words for them, that they would come and that they had a place prepared for them. And he was pleased with the fact that they had done these things. And they said, you know what they said? When do we do this, Lord? We don't remember this. And he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. All right? So if for instance, Parker Lawrence back here is in trouble one day and you go help him, you did that unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says we should do all things as unto the Lord. You go and you do something, an act of mercy and love. You're doing that as unto the Lord. And Jesus said, come ye blessed of my Father. Why are they blessed of his Father? Because they have the root of the Holy Spirit of God in them. Actually, Christ in them, the hope of glory. Because they bore fruit. Some people think, well, if I bear fruit, I'll become a child of God. If I bear fruit, I'll be worthy of going to heaven. No, it's backwards. It's because of what God has done in you that you bear fruit. And he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come on. It's a great day. But to these people over here, he didn't talk about what they did. He talked about what these people did. Did he talk about what they did? He talked about what they did not do. Okay. Anybody know mathematics? You know percentages? Percentages, are we righteous 100% of the time? No. If you're righteous 1% of the time, and it's truly of faith, guess what? You did. And as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my children, you've done it unto me. These people over here, he says, when I was sick, you did not help me. When I was in prison, you did not visit me. Basically, he said to them, you didn't care about anything but yourself and what you wanted to do. You didn't care about anybody else unless you could get something back from them. You say, the natural person. We love those that love us, right? We love those that love. If we get something back, yeah, we love that. I mean, even murderers, they have their friends. The most evil man on this earth has his friends. Might be another murderer. But he talked about what they did not do. You did not do these things. I'll tell you this. I want you to know. How many works of righteousness, how much fruit of the Spirit, how much fruit that came from the root of the Holy Spirit of God did these people on the left exhibit? What percentage? Does anybody know?
Zero.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're over on this side and you say, I feel like I'm so unworthy. Let me tell you, if the Lord's ever blessed you to see yourself as a sinner and to call out to Him for mercy and to show mercy to your brothers and sisters, the Scripture says, how do we know we've passed from life unto death? Or from death unto life, excuse me. Because we love the brethren. How do we know it? Because we love other people. If you've ever seen that, experienced that, then this is where you are, over here. And if you feel in your heart and mind that you've never been there, call upon the Lord. Ask Him. If you have enough sense to see that you aren't over here and that you deserve to be cast into hell for eternity, if you have enough sense to see that, I'll tell you what. You also have enough sense to call upon the Lord and ask Him for deliverance. And we have God's promise here. This may sound amazing to you. But it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
That's right. That's a promise you can bank on. And that's the gospel. May God bless you.
Amen.